Interesting situation, of course, anytime we follow Jesus. I want to remind you that, like in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it's like, it's love. And for a lot of us, that's kind of like, we can't really grab that. And then there's the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And there's people who are just dedicated Christian believers. And we tie to them. And we go, wow, that's really cool. I want to talk to you today about a couple of ladies and a couple of ways that it applies to us. But first, I want you to watch this. A roller coaster, buckle your seatbelts. We can relate to that. We can relate to that. There's ups and downs, and you know, you think about, I'm just watching the little kids. I was never a big personal fan of roller coasters. Something about my stomach having an argument with me about whether or not that's a good idea. But I appreciate the fact that people are, they're just screaming, hollering, having a great time, and then we face life, we go, ah, no. I want to turn to Philippians 1. Verses 15 through 18. And we read these verses, and it's really interesting. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Wow. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Those are incredible words. Did you ever get that thing in you that said it ought to be this way about anything? I mean, life, it ought to be this way. We forget all about the roller coaster thing. Life ought to be this way. But life's not that way. And then we see people who are preaching Christ, and there's different aspects of that, of course. And they're doing it out of, like, contention. They're fighting or whatever. They have personal ambition. They have corporate ambition. Competition. There's a Greek word here. I don't give you a whole lot of Greek words, but I want to give you one. It's eretheia. Everybody say eretheia. There you are. Everybody's a Greek expert this morning. It means intrigue or faction, contention or strife. Eretheia. Now, it seems to me that the preaching of the word is secondary when preached out of these false motives. I have a problem with it. I don't like it. But Paul rejoices that Christ is preached anyway. How can this be? See, the motive of those preaching Christ out of contention or out of selfish ambition was to add affliction to Paul personally. Yet Paul rejoices. You might be able to relate to that. You know, it isn't like we go through life and nobody ever picks on us or says something that we don't like or treats us in a way that is not exactly kind. And I'm sure that some of us, maybe all, have experienced that. And it's been someone who actually is supposed to love us in the love of the Lord. And it's supposed to be, you know, a Christian brother or sister and that abiding love that, and yet it just hurts and it doesn't seem right. Keep listening. See, we don't have to exalt our purity or defend our motives. We don't have to defeat their competitors or otherwise establish our rightness against everyone or anyone else. All we have to do is preach the gospel. That's all we have to do. The why of the ministry is a soul. The why of the ministry is a soul. We oftentimes get into this other mode. We're trying to identify, now, why do we keep doing this? The reason we do these things in preaching Christ, even gathering together, is that we might be able to reach a soul. The ministry, the why of the ministry is a soul. The why of the ministry is not compromised because someone is actually performing out of selfish ambition. We don't like that. Now, for you personally, do yourself and everybody else a favor. Don't preach the gospel out of selfish ambition, okay? Fair enough? But if somebody does that, don't get wound up on that, because the why of the ministry is in the hands of God, who never fails to accomplish his will. God never fails. We sometimes, well, you know, things don't work out. Like today, we're supposed to have a video, and I forgot to put it on the computer. And I'm looking around going, we're not having that video. Why not? It works fine. It sure does in my thumb drive. I messed it up. Aren't you glad that God doesn't mess it up? He never fails to accomplish his will. Now, when Peter asked, what about this man? I want you to think about Peter. And Peter has been a bad boy. He's denied Christ 3 times. He goes out crying. He's not what you think he should be. Then when he's restored, he says, what about this man? About John. But Jesus said something very telling. He says, what is it to you if he lives until I return? Follow me. You, follow me. I would say to you, follow him. I, follow him. That's who we want to follow, is Jesus. We don't want to follow anybody else. The other disciples, and you recognize I've kind of turned a little bit of a corner here. The other disciples said that John would live until Jesus came back. That's an assumption on their part. John debunked all that, saying, he did not say this man would be alive till I return. He said, what is it to you if he is? We're not to be looking at other people. We're to be looking at Jesus. This is where we usually make our big mistake, because we look at someone else. Sometimes we look at the guy or gal in the mirror. Other times we look at other people. You've heard the one about, I don't go to church because there's so many hypocrites there. My question to that person that says that is, where else would they be? What is it to you if he lives until I return? Follow me. We're not to be looking at other people. We're to be looking at Jesus. He is the one we follow. He is the one who is our all in all. There's nobody else like that. We are to follow him. Now, I have a sad story for you. Personal story. Out of the rogues gallery of Ted's pastoring. One time I was talking with another pastor, and this is in a universe and a pickup truck far, far away. And this other pastor proceeded to tell me that the church I pastored wasn't necessary. And in fact, that only his church was supposed to exist. I was thrilled. Not. I don't have to tell you that what he said wasn't true in any sense, right? You got that? Nobody can say something like that and have it right. But I spent a lot of time toying with that idea. Like, what? Could this be possible? Could it be true? And I kept messing with it. But we need not worry ourselves with other people and or churches that declare that you have no business existing or ministering or taking up space. You may have heard that one. Anything like that. We must be about our Father's business, and that's all that matters. Now, I want you to look at Philippians 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Isn't that a great statement? Doesn't that sound good? The next thing is really weird. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And we're stuck with a quandary, because the first statement about my beloved, longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Sounds so good. It's what we're supposed to do. But then there's this other weird thing with a couple of very strange names, Yodia and Syntyche. We don't even have people named with those names, which is probably a good thing. One of the things I noticed here is that it's really funny that Paul did not, and maybe he could not, say Euodia and Syntyche. He couldn't say that. If he'd done that, they would have been complaining that Paul was saying that they were a unit, that they were together, as if that's the worst thing that could happen. He instead implored Euodia, and he implored Syntyche separately. God will speak to you and I the way that we will receive it. He changes it a bit. And one of the ways I know that is you go through the Word of God, and the thing that you pick up this year, you won't pick up next year. You'll get something different. That's not because you're crazy or that necessarily you've gotten that much smarter. Could happen, but probably not. It's more tied to the idea that the Word is alive, and God speaks to you in the way that you need to be spoken to. He wants to get it through to you. So Paul said, I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul said, they are each a person that labored with him in the gospel as a part of his team, including Clement and the rest of his, quote, fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, unquote. Now, that's a technical phrase, and what it means when your name is written in the Lamb's book of life is that you have come into a place that we classically have called salvation. Your sin is washed away. Your sin is gone, and you're alive to God. Dead to the world, alive to God. A lot of changes, but this phrase is not a phrase of a bunch of people who they just happen to pick up off a roadside. They have various values. They have various things they believe. Believe in Christ or not. No, these are followers and knowers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's phenomenal. And Euodia and Syntyche were two of those. But now there's something else happening. We need to pick this up. The thing that's clear is that Euodia and Syntyche had forgotten all about their former laboring with Paul in the gospel. They only remembered their contention, their differences. They only remembered their differences. But then Paul requests this. I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Now, I want to say something real quick, lest you think I'm being sexist. This could just as easily be two guys. Just as easily, all right? Now, why does he use these two women? Because they're actual women. They're named. They're named. They provide a good example. I gave you an example of a pastor who said something rude to me in a pickup truck. I did not use his name. You know why? You don't need to know his name. You just don't need to. It's on a need-to-know basis. We need to know Euodia and Syntyche. They're real people. And maybe they're people just like us. There's something we're supposed to get here. The plain fact remains that Paul thought he had what it took to help Euodia and Syntyche to put the past behind them and to press on together in doing the work of the gospel. Because only then does Paul go on with what we are more familiar with in Philippians. This part, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is true. This is true. I'm not making fun of it. This is true. But there's this section about this Euodia and Syntyche. We need to pay attention to that. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that's just there by accident. It's just, you know, they wanted to take up some space. It's just there. There's some stuff there you need to know. Here's the weird thing. If you read this thing one way, you hear Paul's instructions to you and me. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, feel free to raise your hand if you're exempt from this. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's true. It's for us. It's not something to be discounted, discarded, otherwise ignored. However, if you read it by inserting Euodia's and Syntyche's names, you hear something entirely different. But maybe it has a bearing on us, but you hear something very different. You hear this, starting with verse 4 again. Hey, Euodia and Syntyche, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say to you too, rejoice. Verse 5. Let Euodia's and Syntyche's gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Euodia and Syntyche, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard both your hearts and both your minds through Christ Jesus. So often we get tied up with this idea that our differences are there and God has breathed these differences and maybe we're a little smarter than the average bear. And so therefore, the difference that we think is so important keeps us from joining with anybody else. Now, we can meet in the same room. We can even have people over for dinner or whatever it is. You can get together with them. You can call them friends. But there's always this but. And it's a difference. There's this thing, and it separates us. The point is not that there are two women mentioned here, or that they have really weird names, which they do. The point is that they're not, I repeat, not to hold on to their division, but to work again for the gospel together. Together. Now, if you have a Euodia or a Syntyche in your life, you have to recognize that you are probably the other one. Isn't that rude? Sheesh. As the kids say, that bites. I don't like that. Don't let disagreement keep you from preaching the gospel the best way you know how. Some of you remember certain movies and some of you don't. And I mean, if I mention certain movies, we can go back to the days of silent movies. You even know those. But there was this movie, one of the Star Wars movies, and they were attacking the Death Star, okay, if you remember that movie. And if you don't, if you don't like Star Wars, forget it. You know, just hang tight. And there's one of these, I think it was the red team leader, gold team leader, one of them. They're going in, they're going to try and attack this thing. And he said, I can't do it, I can't do it. Stay on target. Again, and then it blows up. And of course, you know, that adds interest to the movie. But for us, the job is not blow up. The job is stay on target. The job is stay focused on Jesus Christ. Don't let discouragement keep you from preaching the gospel the best way you know how. And don't let disagreements become divisions. I have news for you. Everybody disagrees. I don't know if you found this to be true yet. You find somebody who agrees with you, check it out. It's probably only in one area. There's other areas where they don't agree with you. But you don't have to let it come into division. You need to be constantly be looking for ways to eliminate disagreement and division and concentrate on Jesus. You have to be looking for it. This is very purposeful. It's intentional. You don't do this by accident or, well, you know, God will keep my mind purified. I get some of that. And you get some of that. But the problem is it usually doesn't work because we refresh it all the time. If we have a disagreement, it's not usually one thing. It's usually some sort of history to it. It's been repetitive in some way. And what I'm telling you is that if you want to keep your eyes on Jesus, you can't keep your eyes on the one you want to have a division with. Okay, fair enough? Now let's drive this one home. Let's go to John 21, verse 9. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. One of the more peculiar things in the Bible. Jesus says to bring those fish. He's cooking some. I don't get it. If you have an interpretation, we'll take it. Now, the disciples fished all night, and they caught nothing. They obey Jesus, and they catch 153 large fish. And, interestingly, no one seems to know why it's 153. It's really interesting that not only do the scholars not agree, there's a disagreement, they have no clue. That number doesn't register. It doesn't compute at all to most of them. Now, if you know scholars at all, they'll all make a guess. Personally, I look at their guesses and go, you are really stretching. There's fish there and bread. For some of you, you're thinking, that's a weird breakfast. But Jesus has a bed of coals, bread and fish. And I just kind of wonder, maybe that was a little familiar to them. You know, like maybe Jesus, you know, this bread and fish thing. But he has it all ready for him. He eats breakfast with them. Jesus, the last time they saw him, the big deal, was they saw him on a cross. Now, they've seen him since, and they knew he was alive, but this is kind of weird because he's eating. And we know this because it says none of them dared to ask, who are you? Because they all knew it was the Lord. They all knew it was the Lord. And so when Jesus wants to talk, they're all ready to listen. They're all there, hey, we're back with Jesus, and here we are. You can almost hear it, you know, and switch it to a radio type of, on-the-scene type of guy. And we've got Jesus here, and he's got his disciples around, and they're all ready to ask him questions. Blah, blah, blah. That's not what happened. Here's why. Because Peter and Jesus had business to do. Peter and Jesus had business to do. Now, you might relate to this a little bit in that maybe you and Jesus might have some business to do too sometimes in your life, but we'll ignore that for now. Peter had denied Jesus. He'd repented, and Jesus restored him. Okay? Now, this very short version, there are some words there. There's some things that happen. But for the sake of simplicity, I just want to focus on that aspect, that Jesus had basically restored Peter from Peter denying Jesus. That was over. But I want you to see something here, that even at that, Peter is still himself. He's still himself. He's still Peter. He questioned Jesus about John. Remember, we mentioned this before. When he should have been more occupied with Peter. Now, we can always make this a little stronger, say he should have been more occupied with Jesus, but you're dealing with Peter here. Of course, none of us bear any resemblance to Peter in the way that we approach life. We see on the video screens to begin this, a bunch of people, especially two children, on a roller coaster. And it's going up, and it goes down, and they're, you know, yelling and hollering, and everything's good. And, of course, it has a very typical noise. If you're used to any kind of roller coaster that has a wooden substrate like that, it sounds very much like a roller coaster. Peter's the type of person that would be analyzing the wheels and saying, did you notice that noise there? There might be a problem with that wheel. And then somebody else says, well, I don't know. I don't know if I heard it. Well, see, actually, that's because you're not tuned to the wheel. And all of a sudden, we've got a division. But the point of the video was not the wheels or the noise. The point of the video was the fact that we change the way we approach roller coasters. And some of the things that we do in our dealings with Christ, we get off the track really easy. We're easily distracted by other people. Now, for some of us, we read a book or we look at a commentary, we do something, and we get kind of wrapped up in it, and pretty soon that's like gospel. It's right next to the Bible. We know if Peter had written that commentary, he would have written it just that way. We know that. For some of you, you could care less about any of that stuff, but it's what somebody says in a common conversation. For some of you, it has nothing to do with any of this. It's just, you know, you don't want to agree with that person. That's okay, I guess. But see, Peter was still himself. It could be true, it could be true, then maybe we're still ourselves too. You say, well, what about salvation? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about personality and kind of the way we interpret life. Did you know that when a pessimist comes to Jesus Christ, that they still tend to be kind of pessimistic in some ways, the way they look at things? Now, they don't look at salvation the same way. I mean, look at Gail, right? Our favorite pessimist. Isn't that right, Dan? And she was a half glass, a glass half empty type person all her life. But she found Jesus Christ, and that glass was completely full. That's really important for us to relate to. See, when I get corrected by the Lord, oftentimes I wonder, what about that guy? Anybody else like that? Now, as a kid, you know, if your mom and dad catch you and you're going to get the punishment, well, what about him? What about her? It's almost like we learned that really early. But see, I'll bet you do that same thing. What about that guy? Just like Peter. But the short answer is, what is that to me? What is that to me? The other guy is always Jesus' responsibility, not mine. I don't know how else to explain this. I've lived in some communities where the concept of fairness was the highest value there was. And the problem with that value is that the concept of fairness is not a scriptural value. You say, well, but God is fair. No, God, it never says God's fair. It says he's just, but he's not fair because it's not the same way we look at it. So somebody has tremendous trouble and their whole life is just a big mess, and somehow it's still just, even though this person over here didn't have that problem. I can't figure it out, and I can't explain it, but I know it's true. But we see that in certain communities, certain people groups, certain times that we're with others, we want things to be a certain way. And what we're actually saying is, that's all fine, but what about, and we have to fill in the blank. The other guy, the other situation, the other thing, it's always Jesus' responsibility. It's not mine. It's not yours. Trusting him to accomplish his great and mighty work requires turning loose and letting him do it. I'm just to love the other guy. I'm not supposed to try to keep up with him. Remember the keep up with the Joneses thing? It's an old expression, but the idea, hey, if the Joneses got a new car, I need a new car. If they do this, I got to have that. The scripture, the book, says that we are all created individually and we all have different strengths and weaknesses, different things that we're made for. We're not all the same. Our concept of fairness oftentimes is designed to homogenize us into one sameness. And that is why many of the religions come along and they talk about terms like nirvana. But if you really get into it, the word means nothingness. It doesn't mean what we think it means. If we examine some of the religions, everything's on a preponderance of evidence. If your good outweighs your bad, you're in. But if your bad outweighs your good, you're not. These are problems. See, I'm just supposed to love the other guy, not keep up with him. I'm not comparing myself to another person, and you better not be either. If you want to compare yourself with somebody, compare yourself with me, and that's a really quick thing because you know I messed it up. And I mess up other things too. If I mess it up and you mess it up, aren't we kind of already even? I think so. So, the thing about the other guy, we just, call it good. I need to keep my eyes upon Jesus, not on those around me. Some of you delight in having a difference with another person. That may not be a person in the church. It might be a different person entirely that nobody even knows, including you. But you think you have a difference. The problem is you've gotten your eyes off Jesus at that point, so the next time you meet a person like that, you've already got them judged. You've already got them in a box where you can treat them a certain way because they remind you of this other. Wow. What is that? See, we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus, not those around us. Because, see, after all, Jesus didn't speak to the other guys. Take a look at the scripture. Oh, did he ever talk to them? Well, of course he did. He talks to you and me too. But when he comes down, he wants to do some business. You know, when somebody, it gets down to that, and they call it a come to Jesus meeting. Isn't that interesting? I've looked in the book. Jesus says come to Jesus meetings. That's kind of odd. But it's true. And it's time that things get brutally honest. Can you imagine being Peter? And Jesus says to you, what is that to you? That might not be the thing you want to hear right then. Because you're trying to get the pressure off of you. And he's put it back on even more. Jesus didn't speak to the other guys, but he spoke to Peter. And he speaks to me. And he speaks to you. The lesson of Euodia and Syntyche is not that there were once upon a time two ladies in a church and they did these things and they had a falling out and they had a disagreement and Paul kind of wanted them to get back together. The thing that you have to come to is recognize that Euodia and Syntyche had gone way beyond what you're just thinking. They had gotten their eyes off of Jesus Christ and they'd practically, at least reading between the lines, they'd practically identified each other as the devil. Well, I haven't done that. Well, yeah, okay. We escape on a technicality. But the truth is pretty grim. And so when Jesus comes to talk to you, would you do your best to recognize that he's speaking to you, but he's not dealing with the other person just this second? That's not the deal. Keep your eyes on him. Think about God and his children. He's got some real Lulus. Some of them are you. And he loves every one of us. It says that he only disciplines those he loves. What does that mean? When we get disciplined, but we don't see the other person get disciplined, what do you think we do? That's why when Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to me, I know he's speaking to you. I know he's speaking to the other person, but I leave that into his care because that person answers to Jesus, not to me. When we talk about love, acceptance, and forgiveness as being characteristics of how a person comes to know the living God, it isn't enough to have all of that at arm's length and go, I'm sure glad it's God, it's not me. You don't have that option. Because if you did, Paul would not have encouraged anybody or anything to change Euodia and Syntyche. But instead, he is so concerned. Now we're talking about, in this case, two women. They might be young, they might be old, we don't know, doesn't say. But we do know in the culture of the time, women didn't count for as much as even a boy. They were property. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that that's the way it was. And Paul takes time to address that situation like it mattered. And then we get into situations and we think somehow it doesn't. And we're justified in holding a grudge? We're justified in thinking about things this way? See, Jesus didn't speak to the other guys when he spoke to Peter. Peter was the one who said, what about this guy? And Jesus answered, what is that to you? You follow me. Let's pray. Lord God, you challenged us this day to hear you and to follow you, to keep our eyes on you, to not get wrapped up with other people and to compare ourselves to others, compare ourselves with you. There are those here today that your comparison is hard to even accomplish because you're not even sure that God exists, that Jesus ever lived, that there's a lot of different considerations you have. You're in the right place, and we're glad you're here. You may have come through that, and you've gone, you know what? I believe there is a God. And I think he wants me to do something. And then you hear something like this and go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. In the power of God, you can do anything. You may be one of those people that has come through a lot of things, and it's like, I just want to grow in the Lord. This is one of those areas of growth, keeping your eyes on the Lord and not on other people. And you may be wanting to and desirous of and being led to being a leader, lead people to keep their eyes on Jesus. God, you are so amazing in the way that you do this. You give us two women with names. The names are off for us. They sound weird. But we see where they had gotten a sharp division. They didn't want anything to do with each other, and both felt justified. And we've all lived there. We've all been there. Help us, God, to lay down those causes for division, those things that we celebrate as being uniquely us, and those things that mean that we're right and they're wrong and that God's on our side or something. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us. We give you our hearts and our lives to change us. And we ask, O God, that not only would you bring Euodia and Syntyche back together, but that you'd bring us together with others in the body. That you'd bring us together with people that we haven't even met yet. That you would prepare us to be one in you as you and the Father are one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer teams, if you guys would come forward. We don't have any wonderful, great, and exciting things to do right after church as a whole congregation. So I'm going to dismiss you and let you go. But I want you to be thinking about this, what was said here. And if you don't like the way I said it, that's fine. You know, I didn't like the way I said it either. But the meaning of it is really plain because it's something that you check yourself out for. Check yourself out. Have you got somebody at arm's length? They're really bothering you and you don't agree with them? Let it go. Put your eyes back on the Lord. You remember when Peter was in the water? He's walking on the water. Do you remember when he fell? I mean, started to sink? When he took his eyes off Jesus. He took his eyes off. Jesus was always right there. It's the most amazing thing. You can find evidence of this concept everywhere in the Scripture. And we've all lived it. This isn't anything new. So I'll forgive you too. So it's all good. As I dismiss you, tonight at 6 o'clock at the congregational meeting, you're all invited. If you're a member of the church, please come. It's something you're supposed to be. If you'd like to know more about it, come see me. I'll be glad to explain it. You're not better because you're a member of the church, okay? That's not what it's about. In fact, if you don't know Jesus first, you can't really be a member of a church. But that's the way that goes. Would you stand, please? I'm going to dismiss you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may you destroy division and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, if you need prayer, come on up. Prayer teams are waiting for you.